it to him and we're not pleasing him, that can happen, where like nothing I'm doing is pleasing him, but that's not the reality of where a lot of us as saved people live. If you are saved, you're going to be pleasing to him. So it's just simply recognizing and thanking him. You guys could be recognizing now that by God's grace, by the mind of the Spirit, that you came here this morning wanting to hear from God's word, that you worshiped with a heart that was truly thankful, that when you took the communion cup, you were rejoicing that Christ gave his blood for you, that you were eager to obey him. All those things are miracles, right? So how much more joy would you have in your Christian life if you took time to say, what are the miracles that God is doing? So I think that that's a great way we can respond to this doctrine of our ability to please him, is to take count of how you have been pleasing to him. Now that isn't to say, oh, you know, I've been pleasing him a lot. I'm not going to worry about the rest. You see, but the people of God's Spirit don't consistently say that, right? Their heart is to please him. They yearn to please him. Leads us to our second one. Look forward to pleasing him more through more obedience. God has left you on this earth, and really into eternity, you're going to be pleasing him. Your days are going to be full of pleasing him. You're going to please him at home and please him at your job and please him while you drive. You know, like this is not some quest he's given you, some labyrinth you have to get out of that you're never going to finish. It's not just some maze of disobedience you're trying to get out of. If you have God's Spirit, you have this ability to obey him, so you can look forward to that. It's why he created you, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He saved you for good works so that you would walk in them. So that's exciting. It's encouraging. Titus 2:13 to 14, which I think was at least part of this was quoted this morning. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless need and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Isn't that exciting? So Charles Spurgeon says, the greatest joy of a Christian is to give joy to Christ. The greatest joy of a Christian is to give joy to Christ. It's a really sweet thought. I don't know if that's true. But it's at least one among the great joys. I think it's you really then understanding what redemption has accomplished. It's kind of like bringing it full. It's not just trying to do good things. This is why you were created and given new life, is that you get to please him. So we need to be motivated by God's pleasure to obey. You can look forward to God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. This is exciting stuff. We get to please him. This is the purpose of our redemption. This is the purpose of our election even, being created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let's look more how we should respond. Number three, trust God that his commands are for our good. So I think that as we get excited about pleasing him, as we look forward to, as we wake up in the morning and say, by God's grace, because of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, because of his indwelling Spirit uniting me with Christ, I can please him. It changes our attitude about God's commands. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not that he doesn't ask us to do hard things, but it's because of really this relationship that we have entered in. It's no longer just the law condemning us, and we never match up to it. Now we have this whole new relationship with the law, and we talked about this in Romans 8, that we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. His commands are not burdensome, so that there's a whole new attitude we can go to God's word. Deuteronomy 10:12-13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And I think that we could read this and start feeling guilt and condemnation if we don't balance this with a doctrine that we can please God through Jesus Christ. Right? We read through, say, oh, this is all that God requires, to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord. Well, I stink at all those things. I'm sure you've had days that you feel that. Maybe some of you, that's kind of just the ongoing view of life, that I disobey. But that's not that all that there is. These commands are for your good. His commands are not burdensome. Husbands, when you get a to-do list from your wife, there's two ways we could think about that. With dread, right? For me, a little bit, depending what's on that list, is the promise of failure. Some of those things I'm not good at, like, you know, putting holes in the wall. I'm good at putting holes in the wall, but not purposeful holes, to hang up pictures and such. You know, so when you get that honey to-do list, we could think about it in a different way. This is an opportunity to please my wife. Same thing with kids, with your parents. This is an opportunity to please my parents. Now, of course, this gets into our next lesson some about people pleasing, but we'll talk about that next, meaning the second part of this. So God's commands shouldn't be feared. They're for our good. They're not a burden. They're an opportunity to show love. How should we respond? Meditate on God's word to discover how you can please him. Meditate. So this, I think, could really change. So first of all, it's really kind of talking about optimism in pleasing God rather than pessimism, rather than focusing on the ways that you displease him and that you grieve the Spirit, which I think can be incapacitating for some of us, to learn to look for God's grace and how we can live lives pleasing to him. And so that when you read God's word, it's not going to in the morning and saying, wow, let me see how many ways I've displeased him. But instead, I think we can go with an optimism to discover how you can please him. And what's amazing is that we struggle with this now, having God's Spirit in us, if you are in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament saints, I'm not sure how their experience of the Spirit was different, but they got this. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You notice that delight to do his will with his law being in his heart. So we need to get God's law, his commands in our hearts so that we can delight to do his will. This is good news. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, I know that law there can refer to all of the first five books of the Old Testament, not just the commands. It can refer even I think it's fair to say, to all the Old Testament he had in at that point. But it could be the commands here. It could just be the law. And we look at that and say, well, how could commands, like, why would you delight? Why would you meditate on commandments all day? And I think that that's a good question if you're convinced you can't please him. Right? Like, God's laws are just miserable. But that's not the purpose of redemption. Redemption is so that you can, yes, be saved and restored to right relationship with him, but you were created for good works. It's created to please him. So your experience of the law can be different. You can rejoice to please him. You can open it up and say, I'm going to find a new way to please God. I'm not going to just focus on the doctrinal portions because those are encouraging to me. I'm going to look at the command portions because this is what I can do through the mind of the Spirit that has united me with Christ. I can please him. Psalm 119, 163, 168. I know that's a lot of text up there. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. It's this searching God's law to bring him pleasure. What a sense of optimism, a sense of expectancy that we can look forward to pleasing him. The law is holy, righteous, and good. We have the mind of the Spirit and can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So Lou Priolo, in his book on people-pleasing, says that so that God's person reads God's law, he studies them, memorizes them, meditates on them, runs to them when he has questions to answer, decisions to make, passions to quell, crises to face. He loves them because they show him how to live a full, rewarding, exciting life that pleases God. Doesn't that, I don't know, for me, that's not how I naturally think about commands. There's still a lot of the old man that just dreads them. But this is something sweet. We can please God through Jesus Christ. We can run to his commands, so that not so that we can, in a sense, be afraid of like, oh, he's going to ask me all this, and it's going to be really hard. He's not a cruel taskmaster. So that we can enjoy pleasing him. Let's look at another response. Number 5, encourage others when you see them obeying God's commands. We can encourage others. If they have God's spirit in them, they're obeying God's commands too. It's not just a matter of fact when you see God's people coming to church. We should encourage them. It's great to see you here this morning. You're obeying the Lord. Or when you see them in care group, or when you see them memorizing scripture, or coming early to pray, like this is exciting. And there's all those other commands that God gives for the way that we love our spouses and for the way that we raise our kids. Like, let's not get used to the miracle. Now, our job isn't to see if someone, you know, see deep into someone's heart and say, I'm not going to really encourage them unless I know they're 100% obedient. You know, like they have to do this from 100% pure motives or I'm not going to encourage them. You know, you can imagine the Apostle Paul saying that. So I've kind of tweaked one of Paul's encouraging things here. And tweak it, I think, the way that sometimes we think it. You know, like, well, I just don't want to encourage them for coming to church here because they might have false motives. And, you know, it might really be because there's Panda Express. And I don't really just want to just be a blessing. You know what I mean? So sometimes we overthink this. We should just be encouraging people. Let's see. So here's my rendition of 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. Maybe you've thought something like this. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Well, let's be honest, they really could be working harder. And labor of love, even if you do really still love yourself and love being noticed for your labor, and steadfastness of hope. Well, when it's not really wavering like it was last week. That's not how Paul encourages. Now, are there mixed motives there? Sure, right? We don't please God perfectly, but we can please him truly. So you're not lying when you encourage someone about God's grace working in their lives when you see them obeying. So be free with the encouragements. Number 6, be motivated by God's pleasure to obey and make it your aim to bring him as much pleasure as possible. And I think that this is kind of the no-duh and the no-brainer here. Be motivated by God's pleasure to obey and make it your aim to bring him as much pleasure as possible. What a different way to start the day, not dreading how you're going to disobey, but instead saying, wow, the Lord's given me a new day. How am I going to bring him as much pleasure as possible? How am I going to obey him as much as possible? Not hiding from the commands, but letting them expose you. Are we going to be running to the cross? We will be, right? But, you know, so like this is what is kind of weird and disturbing. We can hide from God's commands because we don't like to see our sin. And kind of, we just kind of like toss this, you know, kind of hope out there, well, I'm just going to cling to the blood of Christ. Instead of saying, I'm going to please God as much as possible. I'm going to see what his commands say. And is it painful? Yeah, it's painful when you do that at night. You evaluate how you obeyed. But don't stop there, right? Because God has given you his son. He's forgiven you. There's really, I think, a way that we can look optimistically. Not just, you know, part of being gospel-centered is not just using God's commands to whip us, right? Because I think that even, and I just say this, I've done that in the past, you know? You try to have a gospel-centered quiet time. But you can't really have a good gospel-centered quiet time. I'm getting off the track here, but I think it applies. You can't really have a good gospel-centered quiet time until you feel bad, right? Right? So you look at the commands, particularly those that you sin at the most, until you feel like you really need Christ and you're really loving the gospel again. And I won't say that that's bad, but that can become kind of treachery in a way, almost where it can almost become a penance in itself. You're feeling bad, and then you look to Christ. Instead, how different we can look at the commands that God gives us and say, oh, I get to please him today. I'm going to need his help for this. Now, I'm not saying we don't ask for forgiveness for our disobedience, but what an opportunity for optimism. you know, to look forward. And then at the end of the day, you know, it's for me personally, and maybe some of you are different, like maybe some of you are just kind of checking and saying, oh yeah, I pleased him there, I pleased him there, I pleased him there, praise the Lord. My tendency is to say, how have I failed him? Right? And that's not bad to confess, but we also need to balance it and say, how have I pleased him? No wonder I think sometimes we're not smiling more and we're not more eager to share the gospel with people. Because I think some of us have left out this whole doctrine that we can please him. That redemption was for a purpose, is to make us new people. Obedient people who love obedience. So last, and this really just flavors everything I think we're talking about. Remember that your union with Christ and your adoptions as sons and daughters is not dependent upon whether you've been pleasing to God, but your communion with God does. So your position with God does not depend upon your obedience. That depends upon your faith in the finished work of Christ. But are you enjoying communion with him? Have you been close to him? If you're just living your Christian days focusing on how you can't please him and telling yourself again and again all your righteousness is filthy rags, you're not going to enjoy being a Christian. God made you to please him. So we need to take time. And I don't know if I have a slide that has all these together. Have you been enjoying communion with God? Have you been making it your aim to please him? And those things go together. Have you been enjoying your communion with God? If not, have you been making your aim to please him? And I think we could add other things with that. Have you been recognizing how you have been pleasing to him? Have you been rejoicing in how you've been obeying his commands? You've been rejoicing in your desire to obey the commands he's given. Have you been rejoicing you've got the mind of the Spirit? So those are some of how we should obey. I talked about these additional resources last week, Pleasing People by Lou Priola and The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. And yes, and so our Bible verse assignment for last week was Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Hebrews 13:20-21. If you're not, wait, can I see a hand? How many of you are memorizing a scripture right now? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, it's good. If you're not memorizing scripture, before this, I was not memorizing scripture. It has been so good for my heart to memorize scripture. Okay? If you're not memorizing something, don't worry about getting the best verse to memorize. Just memorize Hebrews 13:20-21. I said it last week, and there's candy for you. I don't know why I said it. You're the children's ministry. Okay, so that is our review and finish up from last week. But I do think it is really foundational to this discussion of pleasing people, pleasing others, and pleasing self. And is that really you can't even begin to think about pleasing others and even the kinds of choices we make to please ourselves without first kind of getting to the background we can be pleasing to God. Like that's kind of the starting point. So let's go ahead and talk about pleasing people. And I know we aren't going to get through all of this, but I think that we'll be able to get do justice to the first point. This is time for a project. Okay, so can I have some volunteers come and pass out the little homework assignment here? It's not a homework assignment. We're just going to do it right here. So, yeah, Jeff and anyone else who's willing. We need everyone to get one of these. Thank you. Yeah, and just go. Let us start passing those out. And I'm going to pass out a little diagnostic tool. The clicker is not working again. And by hold on, do you mean keep pressing the button until something happens? Because that's what I'll do. Okay, well, what's going around is a diagnostic tool from Lou Priola's book on pleasing people. And we're going to take a few minutes to do this diagnostic tool. Maybe some of you are here this morning knowing that you struggle with people pleasing. Maybe some of you are like, that really isn't a struggle for me. This is a very non-scientific diagnostic tool to help you just kind of see, do I struggle with people pleasing? We're going to have a little tally, and maybe some of you will be convinced I do have a problem pleasing people. So let's see here. Oh, it's back. Thank you. So Lou Pirillo's diagnostic tool. Oh, we're going to talk about tools. So there's instructions on that page there. You can rate yourself between 1 and 5. Make sure our youth get them up on the balcony. Hi, youth. Oh, there, I got one hand wave. Okay, and some are going to make their way up there. And we'll just take a couple minutes to do that. If you have pen or pencil, I think that you can. If not, you've had a hard time taking notes already. I think the instructions are fairly simple. You know, if you're really struggling, I know most of us have cell phones. You could just do it on a calculator. You could you put in your answers. That would work as well. We're going to tally them. I feel like we need our countdown slide again. And we're not in a rush, but just how many of you need more time? Just raise a hand. I know some of those sentences are a little tricky. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we are humbled, and as much as we know that your commands are not burdensome and that it is a joy to obey you, there are times we do look, and we are confronted with many kind of different responsibilities. So some of these questions are clearly coming from commands in your word, and our hearts are humbled. Lord,
And we do see that there are ways that we please people more than please you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would even be encouraging to our hearts as we commit to pleasing you as we ought. Pray, Father, for wisdom as we really get into something I do think that is kind of deep in the human heart, and it should be, but our desire for approval. I pray, Father, that you would give us a wisdom and humility. I pray, Father, for those who are particularly discouraged as they look at these questions, that they would remember, Lord, that they have the mind of your Spirit, that they've been united with Christ and they can please you in this area. We do know, Lord, that sanctification is hard work and it takes time. And so particularly this week, as we just start diagnosing the sin, understanding it more, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us in our commitment to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you have had time to work together a tally. I'm going to run through what Lou Priolo says about you. Of course, we're going to take all this with a grain of salt because this is non-scientific. It's not really biblical. It's just a little number system. So, if you're 96 to 100, no problem with people-pleasing. Okay, but he also says you're insensitive, hard-hearted, and callous. So there's, you know, it's kind of funny. Actually, when you talk about people-pleasing, it's funny how much, and we're going to see this, I think that the Bible says more about, the Bible says a ton about fearing God, but it says a lot about people-pleasing as a good thing. So it'll be kind of an interesting thing there. So 90 to 95, you're free from the love of approval, basically. So good, you know. So this may be a time where you can really focus on serving others, and how can you take what you're learning here to help others? Well, I think you probably found some that you're like, I need to work on that. 80 to 89, probably too concerned about approval. 70 to 79, maybe a people-pleaser. Maybe, and I think he said it, maybe a bona fide people pleaser. So I think that may be a little gracious there. 69 and below, you're an approval junkie. You're an approval junkie. You need approval to be happy. And how many times do we see that when we're not approved of the way that we expected and we're miserable? We didn't get what we were expecting. You know, really, it is interesting to think about Facebook. Do you think Facebook would have done as well if there's no way for people to respond with a like button? I mean, it would be interesting, right? But would you need to go back and check it? How many of you have ever gone back to check if something you put on Facebook got a lot of likes? I know I have. Oh, this is, yeah. I hope that wasn't a sign of people-pleasing there. Thank you for the three of you who said yes. Because I know that I have. Now, maybe your initial purpose in putting something was to bring glory to God. You wanted to share something that God's done or God's taught you or the great thing that you baked. Maybe that was what the initial motivation was. But what about the checking back? What about scrolling through and who liked my comment? Was that about pleasing God too? So I'm on this audio forum, right? And it's an interesting place, but you get likes and dislikes. But the dislikes, you know, I've got one dislike. That really bugs me. And I asked the guy why he disliked it. It's like, well, I think everyone needs a dislike. I've got 600 likes and one dislike. They're like, this isn't fair. And it bugs me. Like, why? I think that tells us something about people-pleasing. That was a sad story. I'm sad about that story, too. Okay, so we're going to look first at understanding people-pleasing. What is going on about people-pleasing? And we're going to start off by saying that not all attempts to please people are sinful in themselves. Not all attempts to please people are sinful in themselves. What are some of the sinless choices you make to please people? Does anyone want to share? What's a sinless choice you make to please people? At least right now, you're going to go out on a limb and say, hey, I think that this is okay. Does anyone got one of those? Yes. Sure, right, yeah. Yeah, you're trying to please your spouse or please your kids. Like, I don't actually like McDonald's, but my kids do, yeah. Yeah, that's... That seems pretty innocent, sinless. Are there any other examples?
Yeah, sure. Totally. You really want that to be a pleasing experience. You know, the last thing you want to do is to dishonor someone or have them leave saying, "Wow, I never want to go back there," right? And Will, we're talking about this, like being a realtor, is it your job to please people? Some, right? Yeah. Yeah, and for any, I mean, really many of our jobs have an integral part pleasing people. A wife making choices to order her house in a certain way, or a husband hanging up his shirt when he gets home, or putting his shoes in a certain place. A child brings their parents a hand-drawn Valentine's Day card. Is that sinful? A pastor spending extra hours, thank you, Pastor John, to make his sermon creative and engaging. Well, is he trying to please people? Is he selling out because he's trying to make sure we're engaged with the sermon? A student studies hard to do their best for a teacher that they want to honor, who's really pouring their all into their students. All of these things can be done out of love, to express appreciation, to extend hospitality. So there are many good motives for being pleasing to people. There are many good motives for being pleasing to people. What are some of those good motives? I mean, we had talked about hospitality. Can you think about any good motives to be pleasing to people, and maybe even scripture that talks about that? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, most people find encouragement pleasing, right? Pardon it? Yeah, right. So there's a whole lot in our relationships with people, honoring them, being at peace with them, that really has to do with having a pleasing relationship with them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Brian. Yes, yes, yeah. Now, are you hinting, Brian? Yes, no, because there is no greater love. Well, okay. But that is a very sweet way to show someone love. Okay, there are many good motives for being pleasing to people. In fact, some of these, and although not specifically commanded, some of them are taken for granted. Like pleasing our spouse, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 34. But I want you to be free from concern. So here, Paul is talking about singleness and how it is good for someone to remain single if God's gifted them that way. And here's why. One who is married is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The one who is unmarried. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And he doesn't go in that passage and say that this is a bad thing. Just being part of being married is pleasing your spouse. So that is a good motive for pleasing people. We're supposed to be pleasing to our spouses. We're also supposed to be, and with all these things, I think we can definitely turn them into sin, but we also can be pleasing to our parents. Proverbs 3, 24 to 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Is the author of Proverbs there? I imagine this is one of Solomon's. Is he trying to motivate them? He's trying to motivate them. Let your parents be glad. So be righteous, be wise, let your parents be glad. Is that bringing pleasure to your parents? Yeah, he's motivating them to bring pleasure to their parents. Again, it's not necessarily do everything that they want you to, but he's motivating them by bringing pleasure. We need to be pleasing to the authorities. Romans 13, 3 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. This is 3 through 7. I cut out verses 1 through 2 in my notes. Anyways, okay, let's pick up at 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. It's kind of interesting there. Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. He's really motivating them. Do what's good and you'll have praise from the authorities. Be pleasing And then we understand some in verses 6 and 7 how to do that. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So respect the authorities. Be pleasing to them and you'll be praised. Is Paul talking about that being a good or bad thing? A good thing. We get really a lot of these verses, and I think we can apply them to the governing authorities. I think that we have lots of authority structures in our lives, whether teachers, bosses. Proverbs 16:15, in the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. Should we be pleasing? Yeah, his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. That's a good thing to have with authorities, with teachers, with bosses. 1 Peter 2:13-14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Governing authorities should be praising those who do right. They don't always, but they should be, and he's motivating them by this. Titus 2:9-10 is to bondslaves. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We see a bigger reason there to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, but we should be well-pleasing and not argumentative. These are good motives to bring people pleasure. Now, this is, I think, interesting. Really, Scripture talks a lot about us that we should be pleasing. Now, that's not the only thing, though, but we also need to be pleasing our fellow believers. In Romans 15:1-3, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. He's talking there about choices that we have the freedom because of our conscience to make or not make. But in that context there, by making choices, kind of choices of freedom in those gray areas, we are risking someone doing something that they, encouraging them to do something that they know that they shouldn't do. And the danger it talks about in Romans is them being destroyed. I think it's really talking about them ultimately falling away from the faith because they're going against their conscience, doing things that they know that they shouldn't do. So, he says in Romans 15:1-3, now we who are strong, who have a good sense of our Christian freedom, ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We should not be using our Christian freedoms in just, oh, the object, the end of these is to please me. It doesn't matter if you're totally convinced. I can eat food sacrificed to idols. If it's going to be bad for someone else, we don't do that. Because our concern is to please his neighbor for his good. When someone is confessing Christ, we want them to continue on in their confession of Christ. So we run away from anything that might be a stumbling block to a brother or sister. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 10:31-11, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think he helps us know how to give glory to God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So to please all men in all things. We have this capacity, we have these freedom, we have these choices. We shouldn't just be standing up and kind of digging our heels in and saying, I'm going to get what I want, this is about me. Instead, we should be pleasing, really, if we start putting all these verses together, pleasing to as many people as we can be pleasing to. But we also, and I think the 1 Corinthians passage talks about the sum, we also should be pleasing the lost. 2, be pleasing the lost. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 talks more about Paul's use of freedom. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So just such a sense of his choices being made for other people's good. These are going to require pleasing choices. So when someone says, hey, I don't do that, you're like, I'm not going to do it either. But particularly he's talking about those who haven't yet received Christ. I just want to be well received. I want to be well received. If that requires dressing up, I'm going to dress up. If that requires not dressing up, I'm not going to dress up. I want to do anything I can. So these are just a list here of those that we are called to please. And I think that this really helps weigh out our discussion about people pleasing. And then here's some more about pleasing people in general. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. It's not everything, but a good name, favor, is a good thing. It's to be desired. Really, a lot of these are, don't be obnoxious. Really, a lot of these really are centered on just don't be offensive to people. Don't be obnoxious. 1 Timothy 3:2, we see that this is a qualification for elders, that they must be above reproach. That people have to look at them and say, there's nothing wrong with them. Now, are they sinless? No. But that they are, in general, pleasing. There's nothing shameful about them. I can't find stones to throw at them. And of deacons in 1 Timothy 3:7, that good reputation with those outside the church. We don't have that if we're not being concerned about how we're being perceived by others. If someone says, hey, Isaiah, you're obnoxious and sarcastic. I struggle with that. I need to work on curbing that. And let's see, and we can skip the next one there. So first we see that, okay, it says to ask a question here, so I'm going to do that. So should we care what people think about our actions? Yeah, we should. Should we be concerned whether we're pleasing to people? We definitely should. When we have a choice, we should be a blessing. We don't always have a choice. But when we have a choice, we should be a blessing. So that kind of leads us, I think, to our next question. What about this desire for approval? It's one thing to be pleasing to people, to not be offensive, to be kind of cautious and guarded about how you're being taken. Am I doing something that makes it hard for this person to receive the gospel? Is it doing something so that makes it hard for me to minister to them? Am I doing something that makes it hard for my parents to be pleased with me? But what about this desire for approval? Going the wrong way. I didn't know I could do that. That's pretty cool. Okay, so there you go. So not all attempts to please people are sinful in themselves. There are many good motives for being pleasing to people. And then the desire for approval is not wrong in itself. The desire for approval is not wrong in itself. Can you guys think of a situation where it's not wrong to want approval? Yeah. Yeah, totally. Yeah, right. So that helps with doing well in the future. It also just helps you know you did a good job, right? Yeah. What are some other examples? In the last hour and a half, we talked about pleasing God, right? To hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that approval? Do we look forward to that approval, knowing that we're pleasing to him? Yeah. How about kids wanting approval from their parents? Is that wrong? Is it sinful? You're afraid to make eye contact in case you get the right answer wrong? Yeah, I would say no. and we're going to talk about this. Scripture doesn't condemn the desire for approval from the right people. It doesn't condemn the desire for approval from the right people. It doesn't necessarily condone it a ton, except in the verses we saw, it is good to make your parents glad. It is good to be pleasing your spouse. But we're going to try to go a little bit deeper here. Why do people enjoy approval? Why do people enjoy approval? Now, I'm wading out into deep waters because I haven't found the answer to Scripture for this. But why do you think? Why do we enjoy approval? Is it just that we're prideful and sinful, and we want the spotlight to be directed on us, and that's what the kid wants when they bring their parent a Valentine's Day card? I don't think so. So why do you think? Yeah. It feels good. That is the answer. But why does it feel good? That's the next question. It validates our existence. Maybe if you're looking, it validates our existence. I would have to think about that. That's kind of a big one. So then you find your worth in people's approval. That may be why. I'm not sure that that's a good reason though. But I do think. Yeah. Okay, if we have approval, we have fellowship. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, sure. And what's really interesting in that, so I'm just thinking here, in that approving, in God approving of us, we've also been restored, in that we are approving of him too, right? So that there's the beginning of our approval function being fixed. Yeah, so not just status, but also our ability to prove. What I've been thinking, and again, I'm kind of going into deep waters here, is it's part of being made in God's image. It's part of being made in God's image. So hold on. God is not afraid of pleasing people, right? I mean, you think about the Garden of Eden. It was full of pleasure, right? Did the fruit taste nasty? No. Were Adam and Eve satisfied in their sexual relationship? Yes. It was good. It was full of pleasure. It was pleasure that was given by God and enjoyed by his creatures. God is not afraid of pleasing people. He loves us and gives blessing so that we will respond to him and bless him, right? He loves us, he gives blessing. And in the garden, there's perfect reciprocation of that blessing back to God. So that every pleasure given was responded to with really pleasure in God. I mean, really, to some of that's what it means, I think, when we bless God, when we approve of God, we are happy with who God is. It's right for us to approve of him. It's right for us to bless him. Does God want approval? Now, I say that cautiously. Does God need approval? Like he's going to be dissatisfied if we don't approve of him? Well, in a sense, that's what judgment and wrath is all about. But it's not like he's wringing his hands, oh, my creatures are displeased with me, I'm going to go cry. But there is this sense that we were created to be approval givers, and we were created enjoying approval from God. So perhaps since God enjoys approval, that's part of our being made in God's image, is enjoying approval. In the garden, Adam and Eve desired approval. They wanted to hear from God that they did a good job for how they managed the garden. I'm sure that they express approval to one another. Wow, you picked me out a really nice mango, or whatever they might express approval for. Really, everything, the whole approval function and that way that we enjoyed one another was working perfectly in the garden. So what goes wrong? And when does people-pleasing become sin? That's the title of today's message, and I'm going to have to finish that next week. So when does people-pleasing become sin? And I think that that's a great question for you all in this upcoming week to be asking yourselves. When does people-pleasing become sin? So imagine this. Now, our house might run differently than some of yours. Lucky charms are okay in my house as a sometimes treat. Maybe not in your house. But I go to Albertsons, and the family-sized box of Lucky Charms is there for $2.50. That's a great deal. That's a lot of marshmallows, right? So I want to get those for my children. I know that they're going to approve of this choice. I rejoice in their rejoicing. But is it sin? That's what we'll try to answer next week. Okay, so please come back, and I'm going to pray that we're pleasing to God. I'm going to pray that we please him while we eat the food that he's given. and we can express approval for those who've made it. But then I know that John has some instructions for us. So I'm gonna thank God for the meal, and then John Reeves can come forward. Lord God, I thank you for this a time to be talking about pleasing you and pleasing others. I think that the greatest highlight of this morning is that we can please you through Jesus Christ, that we can change our attitude about your law, we can look forward to your commands, we can encourage one another, we can rejoice when we obey. Lord, how many of your children, I think, could experience very different lives of joy focusing on how they are pleasing you? Lord, we do want to be sensitive, we want to be humble, we want to keep going after the ways that we sin. And even as we took this a little man-made test, but it did ask some hard questions. I think some of us have been labeled, and I think we need to take that kind of cautiously, but labeled as people pleasers, as approval junkies. We want your approval more than men's. And so I pray, Father, that in this upcoming week, as we think about the choices we make, Lord, whether it's to what clothes we put on, what kind of food we buy our kids, whether we discipline them or not, what television shows we do or don't watch, what Facebook messages we put up, or Instagram photos, Lord, I pray, Father, that we'd be examining how we can please you as much as possible in our desire to please others. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the blessing that we get to enjoy communion and fellowship with one another. Thank you, God, we get to express that by eating together. You're gracious, and thank you for the food that you gave. We don't take it for granted. It's from your hand, and we ask, Lord, that you provide food, not just for this meal, for the rest of the day and for tomorrow, because Jesus told us to. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.